Welcome everyone to our evening worship service. The announcements, I'll mention a few from this morning. Wednesday evening at 8 o'clock here in the church hall is a session meeting, just meeting before the summer holidays. That's an extra session meeting. And then on Thursday evening, it's the closing meeting of the Reformed Theological College at Trinity RP Church at 8 o'clock. And hopefully the present students will be graduating from the Theological College. And that meeting is available online via the Trinity RP Church YouTube site. Next Lord's Day then, services at 12 noon and 7:30 p.m. And the elders on duty next, on door duty and prayer duty, Harold Kerr and Michael Kennedy. Now we join together in the worship of God, and we come to him in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord in heaven, we return thanks to you, our Lord and God, this evening. We thank you for the beautiful day that you've sent, and we praise you for many hours of sunshine that there have been today. And we return thanks, Lord, for your goodness to us in each day of life that you send. We thank you that even in those days when we don't see the sun at all, that we know your good hand upon us. We thank you for your faithfulness and for your excellence. And we praise you, Lord, for your word that we have in the scriptures. We pray that as we look to your word and think of the things that are found there, that you will use those things to strengthen our faith, that your word will reinforce the right beliefs that we have. And we pray, O Lord, that you will lead us into your truth, where what we believe isn't really the truth as it really is. We ask, Lord, for your help now in this time of worship. We pray that you will enable us to look to you, to seek to have you in our thoughts. And Lord, we pray for the working of your Spirit, enabling us to enter into the worship of the true God. Hear us, O Lord, and forgive all our sins. We pray through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let us read this evening in the Gospel of John, part of chapter 8 of John's Gospel. John chapter 8, and it's page 947 in our church Bible. The verse I want to begin at is verse 12, and reading through to verse 38, and then we'll be thinking of some of the things that we have in these verses. So John chapter 8, and reading from verse 12. This is God's word. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, Where is your Father? Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. And no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, Will he kill himself because he says, Where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, Who are you? And Jesus said to them, Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And we end our reading there at verse 38 in this chapter of John's Gospel. Well, here we are on the last Sabbath day of the month of June, and in God's goodness, it has been a day when the sun has been shining often when we've been looking out or when we've been outside. Monday of last week was what's known as the longest day, and it was a beautiful, bright day. The longest day was a day when we had plenty of time to enjoy the light that God sent to us, and there's a good forecast for this week ahead. So at this time at the end of June and at the start of July, when the sun isn't setting till after 10 o'clock in the evening, we can look forward to those many hours of daylight. And light is a great thing, and light is something that we rejoice in and that we are glad of. And in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus talks about light. And he does so probably for a particular reason. He's in Jerusalem, and it's during the Feast of Tabernacles. And during that time, it was the custom among the Jews that four huge lamps were lit in the temple area. And throughout the city of Jerusalem, there were other lights that served to give the place a real festive feel. And Light, therefore, was something that was topical. And Jesus chose to speak about light at a time when light was important to the people that he was speaking to. And in the verses that I want to speak on, he talks about light, and he talks also about freedom. And he has major claims to make about himself in regard to light and in regard to freedom. We think, first of all, about what Jesus says about himself and light, and we see that Jesus teaches that he is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And that's what he says here in the first verse that I read, John 8, verse 12. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And in the Gospel of John, this is the second of various I am sayings. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Now he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And earlier in the Gospel of John, John has referred to Jesus in a similar way in John 1 verse 9. And he says that the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus is the true light that gives light to every man. And when Jesus was speaking with Nicodemus in chapter 3, he had spoken about himself. And in verse 19, he says, light has come into the world. And Jesus believes himself to be the light of the world. Now, if I was to say to you about myself that I am the light of the world, you would think that the sun has got to me, that there's something wrong with me, that I have delusions of grandeur, and hopefully you would think, no, you're not. I'm not the light of the world, and you're not the light of the world. But Jesus says that he is the light of the world. And he is making a huge claim there. He's not just claiming to be a teacher that was worth listening to. He's not just claiming that he can shed a bit of light on many important things. He doesn't say that he is a light that has come into the world, but he says that he is the light of the world. He claims that he is the only light. Jesus is the only true light that exists. And if we want to understand the world that we live in, we need to understand it in the light of Jesus Christ. Jesus claims to be the only true light. And he teaches us that the only way that we can have the light of life is by following him. He says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus says, if we want to know what life is really all about, if we want to have and experience real life, then we have to follow him. We have to get close to Jesus and stay close to Jesus, because that is where the light is. He is the light. And you have to be close to the light to be in the light. But John's Gospel teaches us in John 1, verse 5, that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And John 3, 19, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. And that is what we find immediately after Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. Because his words are not met with rejoicing and approval, but his words are met with rejection. And the Pharisees in verse 13, they are the first within this passage to speak out against Jesus. And they say, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. We don't believe you when you say that you're the light of the world. You're no such thing. And Jesus argues back, and he tells them that what he is saying is true. He knew it to be true himself, and he claims that he doesn't stand alone. Verse 18, he says, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. But the Pharisees didn't accept that either. And in verse 19, they say, where is your Father? Who is this Father, and where is he that you say will back up your testimony about yourself? And Jesus tells them that his Father that he is speaking of is someone that they don't know. And he's telling them that they don't know God. They will claim to know God, but they don't know God. And John tells us that this conversation took place in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And apparently this was close to the place where the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, would meet. And even though Jesus was saying these things so close to that place, we're told that no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And Jesus continues then to take the initiative in the conversation, and he tells the Pharisees something that he has spoken of earlier in John chapter 7. And he says in verse 21, I am going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. And the Pharisees wonder if Jesus is going to kill himself. And that is, of course, not what Jesus meant at all. Jesus is talking about returning to heaven. That's where he was going to go. But they couldn't go there. These Pharisees who were rejecting the Lord Jesus, they couldn't go to heaven because they were rejecting Jesus, who is the way to heaven. And Jesus says in verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And Jesus speaks very plainly there. There'll be no forgiveness for those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus. And then after some further misunderstanding, Jesus speaks about his death in verse 28. Jesus says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And when they put Jesus to death, when they crucified Jesus, they would realize that he was indeed who he claimed to be. Jesus claimed to be the light of the world. And what happened when Jesus hung upon the cross? What happened when men were putting to death the one who claimed to be the light of the world? Well, the Gospels tell us that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. Jesus believed himself to be the light of the world, and he was the light of the world, and he is the light of the world. And he claims in verse 29 that he always does the things that please his Father. And so he did. Jesus came into this world. He came into the world in order to go to that cross. And God was pleased to place upon the Lord Jesus all the sins of everyone who believes in Christ. And this is the light that we need to see and believe. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And we need to follow Jesus. You can't believe in Jesus and not follow him. You can't be in the light unless you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't do that, then Jesus says we will die in our sins. If we do not follow him, we will carry our own sins with us. And where Jesus has gone, we will not be able to go. No one goes to heaven except those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And so Jesus calls upon us to make sure that we are in this light, that we leave behind the ways of darkness. And he promises new life to all who come to him. Whoever follows me, Jesus is saying, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but rather have the light of life. Jesus claims to be, believes himself to be the light of the world, the only light, the light that we need in order to have salvation. That's what he thought about himself, and he was either right or he was wrong. And if he is right, then we need to follow him, and we need to believe in him. And if he is wrong, well, then there's no hope for us if we follow him and we believe in him. Jesus is the light of the world. The other theme within these verses that Jesus speaks about is freedom. Not only is Jesus the light of the world, but Jesus sets sinners free. That's the second thing I want to speak about. Jesus sets sinners free. The Pharisees that are mentioned within this chapter, they are all along opposing what Jesus is saying. But we're told that there were others who were listening, and they were taking on board, to some extent, what Jesus is saying. Verse 30, we're told that many believed in him. And verse 31, then Jesus says to those Jews who believed him. So Jesus turns his attention to those who have not rejected him as being the light of the world. And he speaks to them about a different subject, and he speaks to them about the subject of freedom. And by the end of this chapter, these people who have been sympathetic to what Jesus is saying, by the end of the chapter, they're taking up stones to throw at Jesus. So, how did that come about? How could they be said to be believing Jesus, and then very quickly, they're wanting to stone him to death? We find that it is because of what Jesus was teaching. And Jesus says in verses 31 and 32, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus promises here that if these people truly follow him, not only would they have the light that they need, but they will also have truth, and they will have freedom. And the word that really seems to have offended them is the word free. They didn't like Jesus using that word about them, and they took offense at that word. The truth shall make you free. They didn't think they needed to be made free from anything. And they're quick to come back and reject these words of Jesus. In verse 33, they say, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" They believe themselves to be already the free people of God. And in seeing themselves in that light, it's not political freedom that they're thinking of, because at this very time, they were under the authority of the Romans. They didn't have political freedom. In the past, they'd been in captivity or under the authority of Babylon and of Assyria, and earlier still, they'd been slaves in Egypt. And so these Jews aren't talking about political freedom, but they believe that they are spiritually free. But Jesus didn't hold to that. And Jesus says in verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And Jesus wasn't impressed by their pedigree as descendants of Abraham. And Jesus is teaching them that they are indeed slaves. They are slaves to sin. And he is the one that can set them free from slavery to sin. And when he sets them free, he also brings them into the family. Verse 35 says, "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever." And thus Jesus says, verse 36, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And this is Jesus speaking about himself. He is the Son. He is the one that needs to set people free so that they will be free indeed. And then in the next couple of verses, he goes on to speak about something else that further arouses their opposition. And he claims that he has a different father from the father that they have. And he spells that out more fully later on in this chapter, where he says in verse 44, "You are of your father, the devil." But here, Jesus says, verse 37, "I know that you're Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you." And he says, "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." So Jesus acknowledges that they are indeed Abraham's descendants, but he is saying the way they're acting does not show them to be children of Abraham. They are ready to put him to death, and so they are at the end of this chapter. They have no room for his word. And Jesus says that their words and their actions and their thoughts are fundamentally different from his. And your father is not my father, Jesus is saying. And in rejecting his word and in wanting to kill him, they are showing themselves to not be children of Abraham. And in these verses and what Jesus speaks about freedom, he is teaching a vital scriptural truth. He's teaching us that if we are sinners, then we are not free. We are slaves. We are slaves to sin. We are mastered by sin. Sin is in charge of us. It is stronger than us. It's a force that we're not able to resist. We just give in to what sin tells us to do. Even though we know that it's wrong, sin is our master. And that's the way we are by nature. And whenever we do what we know to be wrong, then the next time we find it easier to do what we know to be wrong. And Jesus speaks about us needing to be set free. And the freedom that Jesus speaks of is different from the kind of freedom that our shallow world speaks of. People today think of freedom meaning to be able to do whatever you want to do. And they see that as a good thing, that it's a good thing to be able to do whatever you want to do. But the problem is, what if what you want to do is evil? And that's the problem. Because in our hearts, we want to do what we want to do, and that is not what God declares to be good. Jesus speaks of freedom, and he means something different. Jesus says that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And the true freedom that Jesus gives means that you're free to do not what you yourself want to do, but true freedom is to be able to do what you should do. And whenever Jesus saves a person, he changes the inclination of our heart. And God gives us a whole new set of values and ambitions and desires. God gives us a whole new will so that what we want for ourselves changes from what we used to want for ourselves. And so a Christian is someone who has been changed by the Lord, set free by the Son. A Christian is not someone who goes about in this world reluctantly obeying God, but a Christian willingly obeys God. And when Jesus sets us free, he sets us free from the reign of sin, and he enables us to want to do those things that God delights in. And that's not the way we are unless Jesus sets us free. Unless Christ changes us, then in life we can really only tolerate a little bit of religion every now and then. That's enough for us. And it's not something that will warm our hearts or delight us. That's all we'll ever desire or ever have, a little bit of religion. But when Jesus sets us free, and when he takes over our lives, then our whole outlook on everything changes. And instead of attending worship being something that you do because you really should do it, it becomes something different. Some people exercise in order to lose weight. Other people exercise because they enjoy exercising. And some people worship God because they believe they really should do it. And other people worship God because their heart is in it, and it is a desire of their heart. And in addition to that desire, it is also a family thing. God brings us into his family, and we don't meet with those who are just strangers, but we meet with others who have been adopted into the same family. And this is a change that the Lord brings about. And the people that Jesus is speaking to, they would not accept that they were slaves to sin. And many people today will not accept that they are slaves to sin. They think of themselves as being free. We're not slaves. We can do whatever we want. And yet the thing they want to do is offensive to God. And that is not freedom. And so we need the Lord Jesus Christ to give us true freedom. And we have to humble ourselves before Him in order for that to happen. But when we do, then we know the truth as we've never known it before. And it is the truth that makes us and sets us free. The truth of Christ sets us free to do what is good. Sets us free to do what pleases God. Sets us free to be like Jesus, who always did the things that pleased His Father. Jesus says that if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. There is a freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Jesus believed Himself to be the light of the world, the light that everybody needs. No other light is any good. This is the light you need, Jesus said. And Jesus believed that He alone could set people free, that unless He does that, we will be forever trapped in our own sinfulness. And we need the Son to set us free. And when we are freed by Him, we are free indeed. And these things Jesus believed about Himself. Jesus believed that He was the only hope for the world. There was no other light. There was no other way of release from bondage to sin. Jesus is the only light, and Jesus is the only liberator. And we need to look to Him. And as we look to Him, as we follow Him, as we stay close to Him, we will find that that light will be the very thing that we need. We will find that He will lead us into the ways of God and the truth of God. And He will lead us away from the things that would drag us down and enslave us. Jesus Christ, our light and our liberator. Jesus Christ, the hope for sinners. This is the only hope for sinners. Hope is not to be found in the advance of science, in the progress of political theory. Hope is only to be found in Jesus. And Jesus knew that, and Jesus taught that. And people didn't like it when they heard it from the lips of Jesus. And people still don't like it. People like to think, we have the answers. We have the technology. We have the expertise. We can find the way forward. And the Scriptures call upon us to humble ourselves and realize we are the problem. We are in the dark. And we need Him to get us out of this. Let us look to the Lord. And let us realize that He is the only hope for those who are still in the dark and still enslaved. Amen. Well, we turn to the Lord now in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious God in heaven, we praise You for the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for how they are faithfully recorded for us in the Gospels. We praise You for how we are told not only the things that Jesus said, but we're told how people reacted against those things. And how Jesus handled that rejection. And we praise You for our Lord and Savior. We give thanks for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that He is the very Savior that we need. And we thank You that in Him we have light, and in Him we have freedom. And Lord, we pray that You help us to follow Him closely. Help us to be disciples of Jesus, ever ready and eager to learn from him and to go his ways. And Lord, we praise you for that measure of light that we have already. We praise you, Lord, for what you've done already in setting us free from our sin. But we pray, O God, that we will enter further into these things and be closer followers of our Lord and Savior. And we pray for those, O Lord, who are presently in the dark. And we pray for them, O Lord. And we ask that you'll bring them to see the spiritual darkness that is the reality of their existence. We pray for those who are slaves to sin, for those who are doing their own thing, thinking they're doing their own thing, but doing that which is of the devil. And Lord, we pray that you will bring people to desire to be delivered from a life of slavery to sin and a life of living in the darkness. And O Lord, we pray that the message of the gospel, the light and the liberty that we are offered there, that they will be seen and heard and embraced. And we pray that many will be saved and that Christ will be honored in that. We pray, Lord, for those among us who are ill in these days. We pray for your help, for those who are sick and unwell, those who are housebound. We pray, Lord, for various folk who are waiting for surgical appointments, waiting for tests and waiting for results. And we pray that you'll give patience in the midst of those waiting times. We pray that you'll give skill to those who assess the best way forward in the conditions that people have. And Lord, we thank you for the way in which you have granted great medical knowledge and expertise, and we pray that these things will be used well. And Lord, we look to you for your work of healing and keeping and preserving. We pray that you'll be with those who mourn. We ask, Lord, for your comfort and for your strength for those who have lost loved ones in recent times. And we pray, Lord, that you would support and uphold them, and that there will be comfort from on high. We pray for the preparations being made for the senior camp online events. And Lord, we ask for all that is in hand there. We pray that the organization will go well, that people will be able to do the different things that they're trying to get put together. And we pray for your blessing upon the talks that Robert Robb is due to give. We ask, Lord, for all the young folk who will have the opportunity to participate in those times. And we pray that that you would be pleased to use them for much good. And Lord, we pray that in your mercy, that when this time comes around next year, that our senior camp young folk will be able to meet together. We pray that that might be possible even at camp reunion time early next year. But we look to you, Lord, to bring about days of being at liberty to gather together in ways that we can't just at present. We remember the congregations of the RP Church in Scotland, and we pray, Lord, for your working there. We pray for the vacancy in the Airdrie congregation, and we pray, Father, for different men who preach there week by week. Pray for encouragement for the folk in the congregation. We pray that you'll guide and lead them as they think of the future for them. We pray for the Edinburgh Church, and we pray, Lord, that their meeting arrangements can be consistent, and that they will have a place again where they can meet. And we pray that you would provide for them in that. We pray that you will bring in others among them. We pray for those who have had to move on due to their work situations and family situations. We pray that they will go and serve you in the new places where they are. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to build your church there. We thank you for those from the local area that have been saved and added to the church. Help them, Lord, as they come to understand the things of the faith. And we pray that you will use them greatly as your witnesses. We pray for the church in Glasgow. We pray for them for wisdom as they consider calling an assistant minister. And we pray that they will be able to agree and move on that. And we pray for the ministry student that has finished his studies in America, for Ian Gillies. We pray for him. And we pray, Lord, that he will receive a call somewhere, at least one call. And we pray for him that you will help him, O Lord, as he looks forward to serving you and the things that he's been training for over these recent years. We pray, Lord, for the churches in Stornoway and in Stranraer. And we pray that you will build up these congregations. We pray for encouragements in the work there. And we ask, Lord, that you will do your work of saving sinners, adding them to your church, strengthening your people, adding to your flock. Lord, we look to you now for these days. We thank you, God, for each day that you give us. We pray for those in authority in these days of when there are many political matters that are being talked about, and we ask for help for those here in Northern Ireland and in other parts of the United Kingdom. We pray, O God, that you will keep our leaders from foolish decisions and from things that would be harmful. And we pray, Lord, that you will raise up those who will be able to give good leadership. We thank you, Lord, for your restraining hand upon evil. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to hold back what men would love to do if only they had the opportunity to do everything that they want to do. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness for our own sins. And we confess, Lord, that we are part of the problem of our own land. And there is much sin in our hearts. And we pray that you will forgive us, O Lord, for doing those very things that you have set us free from. And give us a greater love for yourself. Give us a greater desire to do the very things that our Father in heaven wants us to do. Lord, hear our prayers and equip us with that strength that can only be found in you. We praise you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and the one in whom we are free indeed. In his name we pray. Amen. Now we sing to God's praise, singing some verses in Psalm 27. The tune is Arnold, number 44. We sing the first four verses, and then also 7 and 8. The Lord is my salvation sure, my light. Whom will I dread? My life's strength is the Lord. Of whom then will I be afraid? And the psalmist looks to the Lord as his sure salvation. The Lord is his light, and we need to look to the Lord as our light. And he is the strength of our life. And in this psalm, there's the acknowledgement of the reality of enemies and foes and wicked persons that are against the Lord's people. But God is able to help us in such situations. And in stanza 7, it says, "And even at this present time, my head will lifted be above all those who are my foes and round encircle me. Within his tent, with shouts of joy, I'll offer sacrifice, and I'll make music to the Lord as there I sing his praise." And the psalmist is worshiping the Lord in the midst of all the difficulties of life, and his head is lifted because of the Lord that he knows is with him. The Lord is my salvation sure, my light. Whom will I dread? So Psalm 27, the first four stanzas, and then 7 and 8, and the tune is number 44. We remain seated for singing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
The Lord is my salvation sure, my light.
Blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.